This morning we're going to look at the Church of Smyrna. We are in a series on the book of Revelation, in particular a study of the seven churches that the Apostle John reveals the will of Christ to. Very timely messages for the church there with timeless principles for us today. And this church in particular, a church that was in the throes of struggle and persecution, realizing that Jesus is enough even when life is difficult. It's the only church of the seven that has no condemnation, only encouragement to go forward in Christ. And it is applicable for us today, because perseverance in persecution is an active pursuit for the church that belongs to Jesus. So pray with me and we'll hear God's word together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have given us your Son and given us your word, that when times are tough, we may be encouraged to hold on. Hold us fast in the love of Christ as we hold fast to you, living God. Help us now as we hear your word to receive it, to love it, and to live it. For the sake of Christ, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God from Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The word of God to you. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This past week, we celebrated here at the church Vacation Bible School. And so the halls and the rooms were filled with dozens and dozens and dozens of kids having a good time and learning about Christ the Savior. And the theme of that VBS, it was a Mount Everest picture, but the theme was the call to hold on, which is very timely, because that's what I've named my sermon this morning, Hold On. And so kids, those of you who were at VBS, I want you to help me for a second, right? You remember some of the things we learned this week, by the way, thanks to all who participated, helped, and taught. But we learned, didn't we, that Jesus will provide. And what do you say? Hold on. Let's hear it. Jesus will provide.
Hold on.
And Jesus will comfort.
Hold on.
And Jesus will forgive.
Hold on.
I left one out, didn't I? Jesus will heal.
Hold on.
And Jesus will love us forever.
Hold on.
There's a call in the gospel to hold on, isn't there, kids? There's a call in the gospel to receive the gifts of Jesus and to hold on to Him who has taken hold of us. And that's the word that God brings to the church at Smyrna. Now, it's a fledgling little church amidst a thriving city. Smyrna rivaled Ephesus for the jewel of Asia Minor in that day. And it was a fledgling church that was under such persecution that it struggled. And it was hardship. And yet there's encouragement from God's Word to persevere amidst persecution, because we are to be proactive. We are to be active in pursuing Christ, who knows our needs in the good, the bad, the ugly of life. You know, as we consider our text, it is important for us to understand that God doesn't just give us adversity and then call us to gut it out. Some of us, when we get tough moments, that's what we want to do. But when hard times hit you, what's your response? Well, I'll tell you my response. Here's the response of the pastor. Just to try to get through to the other side. Just to gut it out. But you know what the Bible teaches us? That it's not God's goal just to us to gut it out, but it's actually God's goal for us to embrace even the trials that He has given us, to embrace, to pursue Him, and to progress in faith as we follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in our text. And this church that needs a lot of help from the Savior, because it has help from nowhere else. You see, true grace produces a vigilance that perseveres. True grace keeps us before the Lord. Where what might we face the trials and tribulations? You ever feel like there are trials and tribulations in your life? You know, sometimes they're subtle and sometimes they're very overt, the trials and tribulations that come upon Christians in our day. You know, you may be a dutiful worker. You may care about the bottom line of your company. You may care about the honor of your company before a watching world. You may care about those things. And you may have the opportunity, if you will just grease the skids a little bit, if you will work with someone in such a way that that you scratch their back, they'll scratch your back, and they may ask you to do something a little unethical. But if you don't do that unethical thing, you may lose their business totally. There are times when following Christ may have economic implications for your life. It might bring loss to you financially in order to bring glory to God eternally. And what are we called to? Not to financial gain, but to God's gain in glory. There might be relationships that you have that challenge your walk with Jesus. I believe it was Billy Graham who one time said that there aren't very many popular Christians. That sometimes following Christ might put us in places that we're not real popular with public opinion or opportunities that are happening around us. But still, there's a call in the gospel to winsomely love people, but to truthfully portray the call of Christ. Relationships can get hampered, can't they? If we keep our eyes just on the earthly, there are times where we struggle to honor Jesus. But if we start with Jesus and move to relationship, we're better suited to love people well, to serve people well, to live for what's best in honor of Christ. Well, one of the things that I know is true is that the church endures persecution for the purpose of furthering the name of Jesus. There's times when we want to hide from that. And Jesus says, I have absorbed it. I will be with you. I will walk with you. One of my favorite preachers is a man named Thomas Watson. Now, he's from a former generation, but he had a way with words. And Watson said this one time in a sermon, to have two heavens is more than Christ had. Was the head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses? You may not like it, particularly if you're new to Westminster and new to the church, for the pastor to tell you that there are going to be times when there are trials and tribulations in your life. But here's the good news. Jesus knows. And Jesus is with us through the hardships that are placed upon His church, even as we portray the winsome works and word of Christ. Notice here in our text, and you can put this up, Jason, we can only finish well if we embrace hardships and not run from them. We can only finish well if we embrace hardships and not run from them. That's exactly the heart of this text and what Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna, isn't it? I mean, how'd you like to be the church today, Westminster, receiving this letter? Get ready. It's coming. It's been hard, and it's going to get harder. Did you notice that in the text? I mean, you might say, well, let's move over. Let's move back to Ephesus. It's a little easier there. But what is it that God says? embrace what comes your way. We can only finish well if we embrace hardships and not run from them. That's God's message to the church of Smyrna, and it's His message to us this morning. Notice in our text here, Jesus is the true refuge amidst the hardships of life, because Jesus is bigger than our persecutions. And Jesus is with His people. We see that God uses persecution to strip away what keeps us from Him. The world would strip faith away from us. But God uses persecutions to build, embolden, to bless us in the walk of faith. Now, two things I want you to see in our text this morning. It really is a problem and a promise that God gives the church at Smyrna. As a matter of fact, it's bookended. The text is bookended by promise. In verse 8, and then the end of verse 10 and 11, there's this promise that God brings to His church. But in the midst of that, you get what is the center of this text is the problem. What faces this church and their need? And notice there the problem in verse 9 and 11. I know your tribulations, your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. That's kind of a problem, isn't it? I mean, there's a problem here. Life is hard. Life is hard in the church. There's persecution upon Christians, and that persecution is leading to a detriment of lifestyle, to discouragement in their soul, to hardship within the church. And the goal here, Jesus says, is to hold fast, to hold on and not forsake. You see, the struggle is not lost on Jesus. Know what Jesus says there. Notice in verse 9, I know your tribulations. Jesus, walking among the churches, we're told, among the seven lampstands, He knows the condition of Westminster Presbyterian Church this morning. He knows the condition of every church in Bryan College Station and around the world this morning, and He knew what was going on in Smyrna. I know your tribulation, and I haven't forsaken you, basically. I mean, He enlightens them on what they already know, that He enlightens them on what their struggle is. And there's four ways that they're struggling amidst this town, being oppressed by those who live around them. There is the tribulation, that's the testing, the adversity. There is the poverty that has brought into their life. Notice He says here, you are poor. There's the slander of those who should be speaking well of Christians, who are speaking against them, and it's causing detriment that will land some in prison and even take some to death. That tribulation, poverty, slander, prison, death, it's not the kind of thing we think about when we come to church, is it? But persecutions can work that way. How far can Jesus take us? As far as He wants. What does Jesus give us? Well, He gives us all of Himself and gives us the grace we need when we've got challenges. But this church is impoverished. Their first struggle is that they are on the outside of the commercial industry of a thriving community like Smyrna, and they've been marginalized. They can't be a part of the guild, it seems, if you study the history of the church there. And they have been denied the ability to enter into contracts with people. Why? Because Smyrna was the lead city in the region for emperor worship. They gave themselves to Caesar so that they might prosper. But Christians don't worship Caesar. Christians worship God. And it had affected them financially. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, there are two words for poverty. There's the kind of poverty that where you have, but you don't have enough to share. There's that kind of poverty. And then there's another kind of poverty in the Greek, an extreme poverty, where you don't have anything. That's the word used here. These folks are impoverished for their love of Christ. They're standing on the outside of community and they're struggling. And Jesus says, what? Hold on. Not only are they impoverished, they are being slandered. They are being maligned by the synagogue. In Smyrna, it was a very prosperous city in the day. And the synagogue, oftentimes churches, Christian churches in the early birthing of the New Testament church, would rise up out of synagogues and there would become some difficulties there. But particularly in Smyrna, the Jewish community was very strong. And they were beginning to speak against the Christian church. Now, you need to know this. And part of what's happening here in the text is that that the only people who had the right not to worship Caesar as God were actually the Jews. Everybody in the Roman world was to give allegiance to Caesar. The king is king. And the king is to be worshipped. But Jews have been given a reprieve. And so in many places, Christians kind of came in under that and they didn't have to worship Caesar. But as you see here in the text, what does it say of the synagogue? They really aren't what they should be. They're not a synagogue of God. No, they're a synagogue of Satan. You see that there in verse 9. But they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, what did they have in common? Well, you know, one of the main things that Satan does against us is to accuse us. That's what he did in the garden, in accusing God and then accusing man and woman. That's what we're told in many places in Scripture he does before the throne. He is an accuser. And these were accusing. And so there was loss financially. There was slander. And then Jesus begins to tell them part of the problem is that you hadn't experienced the worst yet. What's coming? Imprisonment? Even death? But don't give up. Hold on. Because the world sees you as poor and impoverished, weak and insecure, but you are rich. Did you notice Jesus' indictment of the church is different than the world's indictment of the church there, right? I know that you're poor. And economically, that was true. But notice, what does Jesus come back and say? It's in parentheses in your text. That's a good choice there. Because it is coming along to say something different. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Don't give up on the riches that are supplied by Christ. And that leads us into the promise, doesn't it? There's a problem here. Life ain't going well. Life is difficult for a fledgling church. And Satan is seeking to strip this church of its witness and of its faith. Because it can't defeat Jesus. Satan can't defeat Jesus. He'll seek to defeat the church. But the church has a promise to hold on to. And you have a promise to hold on to. Notice it's this sandwich here. Notice in verse 8, it's this sandwich of who Jesus is as the ultimate authority. The first and the last. These are the words of the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. We learned in chapter 1 of Revelation. But here is the one who holds authority. The keys of the kingdom belong to Jesus. And who died and came to life. That's the one we follow. The one who rules it all. And the one who has overcome our greatest enemy in sin, which is death itself. Jesus has been through death. The life. And there's our hope. You know, interestingly, Smyrna today is the city of Izmir. It's the most prosperous of the seven cities we will look at. It's the one that has prospered the most through the centuries. It is Izmir, Turkey, 2.8 million people. But in the day of the writing of this text, when John is exiled to Patmos, Smyrna actually has had a very turbulent history. About 500 years before Christ, it was laid waste. It was totally destroyed. It was totally laid waste. And then about 200 years before the coming of Christ, it was built again. And it was one of the first planned cities in the ancient world. It was a masterpiece. It had come from death to life. It was a church that was famous for rising up out of the ashes. But what are we told here in the promises of God? There is one who is even greater. Notice how Jesus takes the story of the city to himself, because that story only reflects the beauty of what Jesus is. He is the one who has gone through grave to life. And he shall not be conquered. You know, it's hard to think about giving your life for Christ, isn't it? But let me remind you, Jesus gave his life for you. It may be difficult to think that there should be hardship at this side of heaven. But let me remind you, Jesus took hardship for you. And the payoff for believers, sometimes it doesn't come in the moment, but no one can steal from you what God has promised. He who is the first and the last. He who has conquered death and lives. That's what we hold on to. Jesus himself. And notice, that's where Jesus takes. It's not just a good foundation of a promise. It's a call to a good finish. Notice there in verse 10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. And then come down and notice there the end of verse 10 there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the church, what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You know, the world can take a lot away from you. Satan's kingdom can take a lot. I mean, even to the point of death. But it's not the first death that is the major concern. It's the second death, isn't it? And the answer for the second death, that is a euphemism here for the judgment of God, is the second birth. And the point here is that Jesus promises life to all who believe. And to all who believe and are called to persevere, he promises the crown of life. Now that's a reference to the games. You know, Smyrna, Ephesus, the cities of the Roman Empire were very involved in what have become today the modern games. Today you get a medal, and in this day you got a crown. It was a leaf wreath that went around your head, but you were crowned for victory. You were crowned for participation. And Jesus is saying, hold on, participate, enlarge your vision, and follow. I know your struggle. I know your tribulation, says the Lord. Hold on and follow. You see, we are to attribute nothing to another that belongs to God alone. Couldn't worship king and country, because the believer lives for Christ and crown. We don't worship the culture around us. We worship the king of all culture that's being remade in our midst. And so I want you to see this morning this picture from our church in Smyrna. We are to address the fears and hardships of life by faith to finish well. We are to address the fears and hardships of this life by faith to finish well. God wants His church to finish well, and He wants you to finish well. So notice there in the belief in action section of our sermon this morning. Notice there the call upon the church. The call is in verse 10, do not fear. The call on the church at Smyrna is be faithful at the end of verse 10. By faith we conquer. And then in verse 11, we are called to finish well, because Jesus has our sights set on the eternal. Don't fear what the world can do to you because of what Jesus has done for you. Fear not. You know, it's already been prayed for this morning. It's already been mentioned. But some of us, I don't know how you would have missed it unless you were in a hole or a cave somewhere this weekend hibernating. You know that SCOTUS, for those of you who are uninitiated like I am on all things, you know, acronymistic, the Supreme Court of the United States passed on Friday at a 5-4 vote. They passed a vote changing the way marriage will be done in the United States. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a church, we're really careful about how we handle the spheres of influence, the government, the church, and the family. But sometimes, and we believe that those spheres are God-ordained and to be God-honored. You may not like the president, but he is the president, and he is our president by God's ordination. But when it comes to a point where the Supreme Court of these United States makes a ruling that impinges upon the authority of the church, then the church has to speak. We have to speak carefully, though. We have to speak clearly. And so this rule that all 50 states will provide a width of marriage for same-sex unions goes against what the Bible teaches about marriage. And so that Supreme Court may have authority in these states, but the Supreme Court, God Himself, has already spoken to that issue. He has said that marriage and sexuality, you see, this issue is not just a marriage issue, it's a sexuality issue. And we live in a culture that worships at least two things, sex and freedom. You live in a culture, and it affects you too, whether you want to believe it or not. You live in a culture that worships two things, sex and freedom, and trying to bring those things together is often at the forefront of our culture. So some of us are not surprised, though I've read many of the pundits in the last couple of days. There may be persecution for the church. There may be persecution upon those who would oppose. But how are we to respond? Not with anger and not with fear, but with resilience, in trusting that God is enthroned and will bring about His good work. Not fear. You know, it might be, and there are things already in the work, that would impoverish the church, stripping benefits that the church has if it will not do. It may come that there will be slander, cross words spoken against those who would oppose a union, except for one man, one woman in the covenant of God for a lifetime. It may be that someday, and it happens in some countries, there's the threat of imprisonment. Who knows? Maybe even death. But how do we respond to those kind of things? Not with fear, not with animosity, but with truth in love. You know, Alex, you and I didn't speak before you prayed this morning, but you stole my sermon. Thank you. Because here is the point. The point is this, is that God has not put us to be here against them, but for them. You know, the church is a place where the refugees of sexual revolution should have a place so that they can be such as these. You, some of you, were such as these. You remember that text there in the church of Corinth, a church that struggled with sexuality itself in many ways, and the reminder that the gospel changes. We hold forth the truth that God has instituted marriage, man, woman, for a lifetime together. And we speak against all sexual sin outside of that. But our goal is not to antagonize, but to love with the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mentioned it some weeks ago, but let me read it this time. From 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolater, nor adulterer, nor men practicing homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. In the church? You're struggling with sexual identity or you're struggling with sexual sin, you got a place here. Because we're all sinners struggling in the need of the grace of God. But as to biblical mandate, we must follow what God has ordains. Fear not. Fear not. God has won. Governments may rail against what is biblical, and yet we are to be the place that welcomes the broken in need of Jesus. Speaking truth, offering gospel love. Fear not. And continue in journey. Even if it's costly for us, continue by faith. It's by faith that we deal with the hardships that are thrown at us, and they may be thrown at us. But by faith, we will honor the Savior. This weekend, Friday evening, after VBS and after a long week and trying to finish this sermon, actually, I had the littles. That's what we call the younger two. And Marion had the bigs. They were at a swim meet in Houston, and the littles were with me. And it came dinner time, and I was tired. So you know how Dad cooks when he's tired? We go to Freddy's. Because they got the three main food groups there. Hamburger, chicken, and hot dogs. And to top it off, you can get a little custard afterwards. And so that's what we did. Noah, Carabeth, and I, we went and we had a little dinner. And we were just having a nice little friendly chat. We were eating dinner together. And one of the little said to the other, if you had to make a decision, if it was Jesus and nothing, or everything without Jesus, what would you choose? And the other said, well, Jesus and nothing, of course. And in that moment, my heart swelled. You know, I was thankful. There's a beauty in that statement. But at the same time, in my head, there was like, whew, I'm thankful they don't know how hard the world is yet. You know, there's this beauty. And then there's this seeming naivete to that kind of statement. But you know what? At the moment I began to think about the struggles that could come for my kids, the words of Jesus rushed into my mind and reminded me that Jesus said the kingdom is for such as these who are childlike in their faith. Why do we walk by faith? Because my kids are right at this point. And may by God's grace they continue to hold on to that for a lifetime. But Jesus and nothing is everything. And that's God's point to Smyrna. And it's His point to you this morning. Fear not. Continue by faith. You got hardship in your life? Jesus knows hardship. You got struggle in your midst? Jesus endured it on a cross for us. You got things you can't overcome? Jesus has overcome. And that's our hope. I want you to know this morning that the call to fear not and to walk by faith is because God intends for us to finish well. And that's my goal for you too. Not just to play in the pond where Jesus plays, but to have Jesus and His crown for an eternity. We're called to finish well, because we're promised life now and life abundantly forever. You know, it was here in Smyrna as we're told, at least by tradition, by Irenaeus and others, that a man named Polycarp rose to be the lead pastor of the church. And there was great persecution in Smyrna. In the middle of 150 A.D., there was great persecution upon the church at Smyrna, and Polycarp was called to account. We're told that he was called before the proconsul, and it was demanded that he would declare Caesar is Lord, to which Polycarp would not. And he agreed that he could not utter such terms. And in a stadium before others, the proconsul said to him, swear and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ. And Polycarp is said to have answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? While beasts were threatened against him, flames were threatened against him, and Polycarp said, bring them. I am a Christian. And at the stake, he died. But from that stake, the church flourished. I don't know everything that God is doing in your life, in my life, and in our community. But I know what he is doing is for the good of the world and for the good of your soul. Whether he gives you 86 years or 6, hold fast with a childlike faith to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we have need of you this morning. And we acknowledge that we live in a world that is in troubled times, as every place in the world has been since the fall. But Father, we are thankful that the shadow of the cross extends even to now. And the life of the resurrection is ours by grace. Father, as we are a part of that great community called the church, would you call us to be faithful and true to you and to your word and to the community we live in, that we may love the way you have loved and speak truth the way you call. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.